Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Brother Darren, for leading singing. I appreciate that so much, and I know you all do as well. Just a couple announcements real quick that I wanted to make before we started. I don't want you to forget May 7th and May 21st. They are Saturdays, and we are going to be going out to the fire halls and the EMT places and the police stations and things of that nature, and we're going to be telling them about a First Responders Day that we're having, a day that we want to bring them in so that we can honor them and we can let them know how thankful we are for what they do for our community, and obviously give them an opportunity to trust Christ as well, as we're going to give them the gospel and so forth there as well. But if you could be there and be a part of that, that would be a blessing. If not, we still have some of these out on the welcome desk that if you know somebody who works in as an EMT or as a firefighter or as a police person, you can go ahead and you can invite them, and I know that that will be a blessing to them. I know, Pastor, I talked to somebody just the other week about the Ministry Appreciation Dinner that we usually hold at the fire hall, and he mentioned that somebody would be coming by soon to let him know about this event and this outreach opportunity that we have, and they were blessed to know that we would be having this outreach opportunity to have them come in to our service, and so they were really thankful for that, and they were excited, and so hopefully that person and many others would come, and we would be able to see them come to Christ through that day. I know it's a ways off. It's September 11th, but we're going to be getting these out so we can get on their calendars before another church gets on their calendar, and we don't have that opportunity anymore. But one more thing, we're also going to be having the King's Daughters, as Brother Jaggard mentioned, on Friday, but this evening we are going to be setting up tables and chairs in the fellowship hall after the service for that. And Miss Kathy Jones, she is the one who kind of helps lead that and helps with the setup and everything. And so she'll be in the back. And if you are a man and would like to help us with that, we'd appreciate it. I guess females can help with that as well, but we'd rather the men carry the tables and everything. They can do it. They're strong and whatnot. But if you could help us with that after the service, we'd appreciate that back in the fellowship hall. Well, with that being said, if you would open your Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I know you're on the heart and mind of Pastor and Miss Janet this evening as they're headed back this way. And I know he hates being away from you all, but with the circumstances of having his son graduate, I know he wanted to be there as well. And he loves you all, and he wants to wants you to know that he's thinking about you, he's praying for you, and if you need anything, you can give us a call and let us know. But he'll be back, I know, at the very latest tomorrow by lunchtime. I'm sure they're headed back here as we speak. But 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we're going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to pray, and then I'm going to back up a couple chapters and kind of walk us through what's going on here, and then we're going to end up back in chapter 31, so I don't want you to think I'm going to read the text and go away from it and never come back, but we're going to come back to it. But chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, and if you would look at verse 20 with me, we're going to read two verses here, verse 20 and verse 21, and the Bible says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered." We're going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, "Where Are We Headed?" Where are we headed? Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come here, Lord, and to freely open up your word and to allow it to sink into our hearts and allow it to change our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that this book, the Bible, doesn't just hit our hearts and bounce off, but, Lord, it can change our lives. And, Lord, I pray that it would. I pray that you would help it sink into our hearts. Help our hearts to be open, Lord. Help us to understand what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you tonight through your word and through your spirit guiding us and directing us and giving the wisdom that we need. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a witness to this nation, Lord, to this area, to this community, Father, as you try to win them to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give me the wisdom that I need this evening. Give me the clarity of speech. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to get something out of your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would just bless. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The United States of America. The nation that we love, no doubt. The nation that was founded on biblical principles and guidelines. Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, once said, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." The United States of America. Where are we headed? The nation that many of you fought for to preserve the freedoms that we hold dear. Herbert Hoover, our 31st president, once said, "The whole inspiration of our civilization springs from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life." The United States of America. Where are we headed? As a nation, we are in uncharted territory. We rose on biblical principles and God blessed. We have seen other nations have spiritual awakenings, and we also have seen those nations fall away from their biblical standing and in turn fall away from God. Our nation has seen the decay of those principles it was founded upon, so much so that we need to be aware of the uncharted territory that we are in. We are living on yesterday's grace. We are living on yesterday's folks who followed the Lord and followed his principles. The Bible tells us of a time when Judah had a king that did evil in the sight of God. I want us to turn our Bibles to 2 Chronicles 28, and we're going to walk through this. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam." The Bible tells us of a reign of a king by the name of King Ahaz. Ahaz, as many of you probably know, he did wickedness before the Lord, and Judah followed him. He is the father of Hezekiah. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children," think about this, "and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." Because they had forsaken God's principles. Because they had forsaken God's commandments. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Daniel Webster, a 19th century political leader, once said, "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary." The United States of America. Where are we headed? Tonight, I want us to look at three aspects of our nation that will help us to realize where we are headed. First, I want us to, we need to realize the abandonment of God. Look at it with me in the chapter 29 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3 through 7 here, it says, "He, in the first year of his reign," talking about Hezekiah, "he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs." You say, well, verse 3, it says that he opened the doors and he repaired them, and we're going to get to that a little bit later. But you see, if there was nothing wrong, he wouldn't have had to open the doors, he wouldn't have had to repair them. They would have been fine if there was no forsaking of the Lord, if there was no forsaking of the house of God, if there is no forsaking of his principles and his commandments. And so that's a one reason. But then it goes on to say that the Levites, they needed to sanctify themselves. They needed to get themselves set apart unto the Lord once again. And so there was a problem here. There was a reason that they had to sanctify themselves once again. There was a reason that they had to get themselves right with the Lord again, because they had forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken his commandments. They had forsaken his principles. They had forsaken his laws and what he had told them to do. And then verse 4, it says, "And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God." Sanctify the house of the Lord, because it was filled with idols, it was filled with wickedness, it was filled with sin, it was filled with the things of the world, of the heathens. God told Ahaz and the rest of Israel to stay away from, but Ahaz decided to bring in the things that were of the world. He decided to bring in the idols. He decided to bring in the other things that the heathen were worshiping. And because of that, they had to sanctify the house of God. They had to set it apart once again, because it was not rightly set apart for the work of the Lord. It was not rightly set apart for the work of the priests and for the Levites. It was not rightly set apart for his job and what he wanted them to do. It goes on to say then in verse 5 at the end there, it says, "Of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place." The filthiness out of this holy place. No doubt it was filled with many things, wickedness. And I told you, with the idols and the other things that they had worshipped and the things that they had brought in. Verse 6, it says, "For our fathers had have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken him," have abandoned him, have left him. "They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and they turned their backs." That word forsake, it's talking about to leave, to withdraw from, to abandon. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amzi, and Joel the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, and the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, and the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jeliel, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimeel, and the sons of Jeduthun, and Shemaiah, and Uziel, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord." They needed to cleanse the house of the Lord. Verse 16, it says, "And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron." And so they had to clean the house of the Lord. Verse 19, then it goes on to say, "Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, in his sin, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." There was a problem here. King Ahaz, he had a good kingdom, so to speak, when he came in. It wasn't necessarily a wicked place. There were some good kings before him, and he decided to go in a different direction. He decided to go in a direction that was after Israel, that was after the northern kingdom, that was after the kingdom that was being taken away into false idols, into false worship, into worshiping gods that were like Baal and things like that, ones who sacrificed children and ones who sacrificed things that were unclean and not for what the Lord had for them to do. They were abandoning God. Columnist Dodd Fetter said, "We may fail to teach our students the rudiments of literature, science, and history. 20% of high school graduates may be functional illiterates or semi-literate. We may be unable to maintain even a semblance of order in our urban schools, which increasingly resemble happy hour in Beirut. But hallelujah, we sure know how to protect our kids from God." There's a Christian Law Association that receives more than 65,000 phone calls each year requesting help from Christians for things like someone in a public school. There was a student there who was told that they would be expelled if they talked about Jesus in school. A Christian student was told that he could not read his Bible during independent reading time in a public school. He was also told that he could not read a Christian magazine or even a book about the Constitution and Christian values. A government employee was reprimanded for decorating her office door with religious symbols during an Easter door decorating contest. A woman was told by her homeowners association board that the Christian Bible study group could not meet in the community building room, even though other social groups regularly did meet there. A senior citizen was told that they could not say grace before eating a common meal in a state-run senior center. You see, these are instances of our nation, people obviously who probably are not saved, and I understand that. They are abandoning God. But you see, our nation has abandoned God because Christians have abandoned God as well. I'm not necessarily speaking to specific Christians here necessarily. I mean, it could be us. We could be abandoning God in different aspects of our life. But Christianity in general, Christianity as a whole, is abandoning God. They are abandoning his principles. They are abandoning his word. They are going to what seems to draw a crowd. They're going to what seems to bring in people and what seems to make people better people by giving them just characteristics to change their habits, to make them to conform to this specific style of living rather than conforming to the Bible, rather conforming to transforming their lives by the Word of God, by transforming their lives into and their minds into what Christ wants them to have. And we are abandoning God. We are abandoning his principles. We are abandoning what he has established in his word, all in the name of love. We have allowed our churches to be used for dance halls and karaoke nights. We have allowed our bodies, the temple of God, to be used for self-expression and sinful desires. We have treated the doctrines and precepts of God as noble opinions, not as commandments that God has asked us to walk by. Not a scripture that God has breathed into to help us to live a victorious Christian life, but noble opinions. Christians have abandoned God. We have taken for granted the religious freedoms that we have and are handing them over in the name of love. God is love. Don't get me wrong. God is love, but God is not tolerant to sin. God is love, and he loves everybody, but he hates sin. We should love everybody, but we should hate sin. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is love, but he is also holy. He is just, and he is righteous. You see, we need to realize that our nation has abandoned God because God's people have abandoned him, his doctrines, and his precepts. First, we need to realize the abandonment of God. But secondly, we need to realize the chastening of God. Look at it with me in verse 20 or chapter 29. And we'll start in verse 6 again. And it says here, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place of God, unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, and ye see, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Because they forsaken the Lord, because they went away from his commandments, because they went away from his precepts, they were chastened by the Lord. They were chastened. But then you look at it with me in chapter 30, in verse 7 and 8, it says in chapter 30, verse 7 and 8, and be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord, God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. They could see the desolation of their land. They could see the desolation of their people. They could see it. And yet people still followed into it. Verse 8, it says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. When you abandon the Lord, there is heartache and there is distress. When you walk according to your path, when you walk according to the path of this world, tragedy will come when you forsake God. Tragedy will come, not that God ordered it, not that God necessarily wanted it, because he wants you to walk in truth. He wants you to walk in the righteous path. He wants you to walk in the upright way. He wants you to walk down the narrow road according to Scripture. Excuse me. But if you don't, if you walk according to this world, if we abandon him, if we get rid of him, if we forsake him, then heartache and distress will come. Deuteronomy 20, verse 28, or 28, verse 20, it says, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly. Why? Because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Judges 10, verses 13 through 15, yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more, and go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 8, it says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. 1 Kings chapter 11, which is the good chapter, under, not good chapter, but the big chapter, knowing about how Solomon fell after he loved many strange women. And it goes on to say in verse 31 and 33, it says, and he said unto Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Why? Because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David, his father. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 10, so the Edomites revolted under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Are you getting the point? Psalm 89, verse 30, if his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail, when we walk away from God, when we forsake the Lord, when we abandon Him, tribulation will come. Persecution will come. Heartache will come. Distress will follow. Let's not be naive in thinking that we can walk away from the Lord as a nation, that we can walk away from the Lord as a Christian, that we can walk away from the Lord as Christianity in general, and think that nothing is going to happen, and think that everything is going to be roses, and think that everything is going to be the same the way it was before. You know, God doesn't want us to stay the same. God doesn't want us to continue down the path of the idols, the path of the wicked worship, the path of the heathen. He wants us to follow His standards and His precepts and His commandments. And if we follow Him, as we'll see later, things will be okay. There was a little boy who once threatened to leave home. He didn't like how his mother didn't allow him to do things like the other children in his neighborhood did. So he decided to leave. And so his mother packed him a bag and his lunch and sent him off on his way. He soon realized that he had no place to go and the things he wished to do didn't have much of an appeal any longer. So he came back seeking forgiveness. You see, sometimes God allows things to come into our lives so that we can say, I don't know what I'm doing and what's best for me, and that I need the Lord. You see, the little boy didn't realize that the things his mother didn't allow him to do and punished him for when he disobeyed was due to the fact that she loved him. You know, there are things that God lays out in His Word that He says we shouldn't do, that He says we should stay away from, that He says that, you know what, son, you probably should just not go there. And it's not because He's a God that hates us. It's not because He's a God that says, you know what, I don't want you to have fun. I don't want you to have a good time. And you say, maybe this is something that needs to be preached to the teens. We all want to have fun. We all want to do good. We all want to do our own thing. And so it's not just a message that needs to be preached to the teens. It's a message that needs to be preached to you and me, because we all want to do what we want to do. We all want to do our desires. We all have times when we feel like, you know what, God, you're just putting the pressure on a little bit too much. You're just asking a little bit too much of me. You're just asking a little bit too much of my of the standards that you want me to live by. You're just saying we shouldn't do this and do this, but what's the big deal? And when we say that, when we get into that mindset, when we think that, we're, as the little boy, forsaking his mother, forsaking the Lord, abandoning God, abandoning His precepts, abandoning His Word. And the devil's going to take a big foot into your door, and he's going to swing it open, and he's going to take you farther than you want to go. You see, God says those things because He loves us. God says those things because He knows what's best for us. God says those things because He wants our relationship to be as close with Him as it can be. He wants us to know that Christ is all that we need, that Christ satisfies, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we need Him and Him alone to be satisfied in this world. You see, chastening will come when you forsake the Lord, but it comes to those that He loves. It comes to those that He is going to guide them back to the right path because they are His. Meaning you are a child of God. If you don't have chastening when you're forsaking the Lord, if you don't have chastening when you're going your own way, then brother, you better watch out. Because God chastens those He loves. God chastens His children. God chastens the ones that are His. And so if you're not enduring chastening and you're saying, I'm going and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and it's going against the Word of God, well, then you better watch out. If you're serving idols, then you better watch out if He's not chastening you. You see, we don't want chastening. Nobody wants chastening. A little child that you go and you correct, they don't want chastening. They don't want the correction. They don't want the reproof. They don't want those things. And neither do you and I. But we should rejoice knowing that we are His child. So first, we need to realize the abandonment of God. Secondly, we need to realize the chastening of God. But thirdly, and it gets better, we need to realize the possibility of God. You know, we can go into this message and think, man, it's a doom and gloom. Our nation's down the toilet. Our Christianity's down the toilet. But you know what? With God, anything is possible. With God, he can do the miraculous. He did the miraculous in my life. He didn't cure me from cancer. He didn't take me out of an addiction of smoking. He didn't take me out of an addiction of alcohol. He didn't take me out of some of those things that other people maybe he had taken them out of. But he saved my soul. He did something miraculous. He softened my heart. He allowed my heart to be softened through the Holy Spirit coming in and pricking me and the Word of God penetrating it. And he allowed me to trust Christ as my Savior because he loved me. He did something miraculous in my life. He did something miraculous in your life. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that regeneration that he had put in you, that you were born again, what a miraculous thing that he did for you. And he can do it again. He is not a one-trick pony. He's not a one-time magician. He can do it again. He is a miraculous God that wants to do something miraculous in our nation today. He wants to do something miraculous in your life today. He wants to do something in your life to totally change it so that others can see it and that they can come to Christ. We need to see the possibility that God can do. Chapter 29, verse 1. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. I'm going to stop there just for 1 second and say, he just came out of a kingdom and a time of Ahaz being the king, who had taken them into idol worship, who had taken them away from the Lord, who had taken the uncleanness and brought it into the house of the Lord, who had brought in things that were supposed to be not there. They were the things that the heathen did. God's people were supposed to stay away from it, and it was all brought in. Ahaz was a wicked, wicked king. He had his children walk through fire. He worshipped very wicked gods and goddesses. And yet, Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We're coming into a time in our country when it looks bleak. It looks like there's no hope. It looks like, man, things are being thrown in the toilet. But you know what? We can rise up today and we can know that God is going to make a difference if we trust in him. He, in verse 3, it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first year, the first month, Hezekiah allowed the doors of the house of God to be open and he repaired them. What a blessing. Verse 4, it says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Verse 5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. Look at it with me in verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Look at verse 15 with me. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Verse 16, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Verse 18, then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression. We have prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. In 8 days, they got rid of the uncleanness. In 8 days, they sanctified the house of the Lord. In 8 days, after a reign of a king who brought in terrible things, they were dedicated to cleaning up and to sanctifying themselves and the house of the Lord. They were dedicated to God. They were dedicated to his commandments. They were dedicated to what he had told them to do. We need some dedicated Christians who are going to say, Lord, this is what you said. This is what you said in your word. I'm going to do it. We need some Christians who are going to say, you know what? Although it's dark in this world, I'm going to be the shining light. I'm going to clean up my bulb and let you shine through me as much as possible. I'm going to be the one who will read your word and I will obey it up to the T. I will read your word and I will preach it to those who need the gospel. It goes on then to say in verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, the people, for the thing was done suddenly. And that word suddenly, it means immediately, it means surprisingly. It means that after a reign of a king who was like Ahaz, it was surprising that all this was done and in 8 days. All this was done in the house of the Lord and to sanctify the Levites and to get them ready to serve the Lord, get them able to do the things that God had told them to do. And they rejoiced. There's rejoicing when there's following the Lord, when you're following after his commandments, when you're following after his precepts, when you're following after what he has said, there will be rejoicing. There will be gladness. Look at it with me in chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, so the post went out with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant. Turn again unto the God of Israel, and he will turn to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. If we turn to the Lord, if we turn away from the idols that we have turned to, if we turn away from the filthiness and the wickedness that we had once served, and turn to God, he will turn to you. God is waiting. God is wanting us as Christians to turn away from the world, to turn away from wickedness, to turn away from sin, and to get all that out of our lives, to stop forsaking him, to come back to him. And if we do, there will be rejoicing. If we come back to the Lord, there will be rejoicing. There will be joy in the Lord. Look at it with me, verse 8. It says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. If we serve the Lord our God, if we follow him, if we go after him, he will turn his wrath away from us. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. I don't know about you, but the God that I'm talking about here, the God that I serve, is not a God that changes. And if he was gracious and merciful in this day, he's gracious and merciful today. If he was gracious and merciful during the reign like Ahaz, he's going to be gracious and merciful today. And you and I can call upon his mercy, can call upon his grace, can call upon the Lord and say, Lord, heal me. Lord, take this wickedness from me. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be dedicated to you. I want to be dedicated to your word. I want to be dedicated to your principles. I want to be dedicated to your church. I want to be dedicated to your house. Lord, cleanse me so that we can rejoice once again, so that we can allow your name to be glorified, allow your name to be spread throughout this land. Look at it with me in verse 26. It says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like There is not the like in Jerusalem. Great joy. And I wanted to write this down, and I forgot to, but it was about 200 and some years. And there hadn't been joy like this in a long, long time. I'm not saying that we need to think about to the what people say, the good old days, but there hasn't been joy in the Lord in our churches in a long, long time. Not necessarily saying this church because we have good people, but Christianity in general, churches in general, because they're forsaking the Lord. They're abandoning what he has told the church to do, what he has called us to do. We're forsaking his commandments and his precepts, and there hasn't been joy like it needs to be in a long time. There was joy, once again, that hadn't been there since the day of Solomon. Verse chapter 31 and verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God. We need to seek the Lord again. We need to seek him. Not just come to church and serve him, but we need to seek him. Seek his face. That's different than just reading your Bible once a day. I'm not saying you need to read your Bible 10 times a day, but seeking God is different than just reading. Seeking God is different than just glancing. Seeking God is different than some of the things that maybe we have been doing. We need to seek God. Seek the Lord. And he did it with all his heart, with all of his being, with all of his mind, with all of his heart. And what happened? And prospered. We want to prosper as Christians. We want to have an exceedingly abundant, joyful Christian life. We want to have a Christian life that is greater than ever before. We want to prosper. Then we need to wrought things that are good and right and truth before the Lord. Seek him with our whole heart, and you will prosper. That doesn't mean you'll be wealthy. That doesn't mean that you're going to have lots of lands. That doesn't mean you're going to have lots of things. But you will be successful in what God wants you to do. You will be successful in finding him. You will be successful in having his mercy. You will be successful in having his joy. You will be successful and prosper because you have sought the Lord. You see, Judah got themselves into a mess. They were in a big mess during the reign of Ahaz. We as Christians have got ourselves into a mess too. What we're going through today is because of Christians. What we see today is because of Christians. We can't blame it on the world. We can't blame it on sinners. We can't blame it on those who don't know the Word of God, who don't know better. It's because of Christians. But we can get out of it like Judah did if we forsake our idols, if we sanctify ourselves before the Lord, and if we ask for his mercy. That word sanctify means to set apart. That means to come away from, to forsake the idols, to abandon the idols, to sanctify ourselves unto the Lord. Set apart ourselves away from the idols and unto God, and ask for his mercy. And ask for him to show us mercy, to ask for him for his forgiveness, to ask for him to help us and to cleanse us. And I believe 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible that if we ask and confess our sins and ask him to cleanse us, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Personally, corporately, and I even believe nationally. He can forgive our sin. Verse 20, it says good. It's talking about something that's pleasant, that's excellent, right, something that is just, that is upright, that is down the narrow path, something that is truth. Speak in truth and live in truth. So what is truth? Well, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We need to get into the truth. We need to get into what God's word says. If we want our nation to come back to God, it must start with us doing right before the Lord. Abraham Lincoln once said, those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The best thing we can do for our country is to do right before the Lord. You see, there's still hope. Don't lose hope. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say there's no hope left, because there is hope. There is still a possibility for things to turn around and for our nation to come back to God. I believe there could still be a revival in our nation. Not saying we're going to just automatically see people saved, but revival is Christians getting right with the Lord, and the byproduct of that is people being saved. The byproduct of Christians humbling themselves, seeking God's face, turning from their wicked way, and asking for God to heal our land is the byproduct of that is people being saved. But we need to get right with the Lord first. We need to seek his face. We need to have a revival in our hearts and in our churches. You see, but it's not found in a political reform. It's not found in a social reform. It's found in the people of God sanctifying themselves, setting themselves apart unto God, coming back to God and doing the things he asked us to do in goodness, righteousness, and in truth. Where are we headed? We've abandoned the Lord. We're seeing the chastisement of the Lord. But let me tell you, let's experience the possibility of the Lord. Let's experience the joy of the Lord. Let's experience the revival that God can bring back to our nation, to our churches, to our families, to our lives personally. But we need to seek the Lord. We need to sanctify ourselves unto the Lord. We need to forsake the idols. We need to ask for his mercy. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we had. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I'm excited. Lord, even through thinking about what's going on, Lord, I'm excited to see what you're going to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek your face even more, even harder. Dedicate ourselves even more. Lord, to seek your face, to live your word, to speak your word, to get to know you, that we might see revival in our hearts, and that that revival may have the byproduct of people being saved in a national awakening unto you once again. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you would be with the decisions that maybe are being made, and Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to just set ourselves apart once again unto your work. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In an invitation hymn, if you'd like to come.